Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is difficult to comprehend the vast amount of time that the Old Testament era covers. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we hear of a time span that lasts just over 4,000 years. Sometimes when we hear of events in the Old Testament and we hear of recurring themes, we think, well, why are the people keep on doing these same things without realizing that perhaps hundreds of years have gone by between those recorded events? Today's Old Testament lesson takes place in the 1400s BC. And I'd like to give you a little bit of context to this Old Testament lesson. Abraham and Sarah had a son whom they named Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah, and they had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau's descendants became known as the Edomites, and we heard a reference to them in our Old Testament reading. Jacob's descendants became known as the Israelites. Jacob, as you probably are aware, had 12 sons. Also, the scriptures record a birth of a daughter. His favorite, Jacob's favorite, was his son Joseph, the second youngest. And when Joseph was 17, he was sold by his brothers, and then they told their father Jacob that Joseph was dead. 22 years go by, and Joseph's brothers go to Egypt to buy some grain because they had heard that there was a lot of grain stored up there in Egypt. Of course, that was stored up because Joseph had interpreted some of Pharaoh's dreams and was placed second in charge. And so during the 7 years of plenty, they stored what they could to provide during those 7 years of famine. So it is at that time when Joseph is reunited to his brothers after 22 years. Could you imagine being Jacob the father and thinking that your son is dead for 22 years only to discover that he was alive all along and that your sons, your own sons, had lied to you about this that whole time? Could you imagine living a lie for those 22 years that those sons lived, deceiving their father that entire time, acting all secure in their sin and in their lie? Or could you imagine being Joseph and living a new life in Egypt, not knowing what the future would bring, especially when he first arrived in Egypt and also when he was thrown into prison while he was in Egypt before interpreting those dreams, not knowing if he will ever see any of his own family ever again? Yet all of them persevered throughout those 22 years. We are now 2 months into dealing with COVID-19, and we are obviously very tired of it. We are all ready for it to end. We are all ready for us to be able to move on. And so we rightfully plead to God in prayer that he will remove this pestilence from among us. But what would we do if he chooses to let this linger upon us for the next, say, 22 years? Or consider the Israelites. They enter into Egypt. They are promised a good life there, and they are given a good life for centuries. But then they become slaves to the Egyptians. The Israelites remain in Egypt for 430 years. To put that in perspective, 430 years ago was 1590, a time when there were no permanent settlements north of Florida, north of St. Augustine, Florida, in the United States, in what became the United States. To release the Israelites from the Egyptians, God raised up Moses. Yet, even after they leave Egypt and cross the Red Sea on dry ground and receive the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, it takes 40 years before they are allowed to enter into the Promised Land. God causes that to happen because of their sin. And yet, he still fulfills his promise of bringing them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a good land, a land where they will govern themselves and live in freedom. Do we have what it takes in us to persevere with that type of patience like they did during those 40 years? Yet they had much difficulty remaining focused on their destination, even though they knew that it was a land that flowed with milk and honey, even though they knew that it was a land that God had reserved for his people. As we heard in the first verse of our Old Testament lesson, the people became impatient on the way. Part of the reason for their impatience is because their next of kin, remember, these are all descendants of Jacob. Jacob's brother Esau, his descendants are the Edomites. This next of kin, these Edomites, refuse to let the Israelites pass through their land on their way to the promised land. And so then they have to go around. And the people of Israel grumble and complain over it. They speak against God and they speak against Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There's no food or water, and we loathe this worthless manna." The food that God had given them to provide for their needs throughout their entire time in the wilderness, they now loathe. How often do we stare at our cupboards and our refrigerators and our freezers, which are full of food, and then we wonder, what's there to eat? There's nothing to eat. We want it to be quick and easier. We're looking for some sort of comfort food instead of a nutritious option. Maybe, as Luther put it, we just simply want that roasted duck to fly into our mouths. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are praying that God would lead us to realize that he gives us our daily bread, and that we would then receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. We pray that God truly provides what we need to support our bodies and lives. You see, God teaches us to pray not only to make requests, but he also teaches us to pray with thanksgiving. We heard about this in our epistle lesson, to give thanks to the Lord continually. We are to give thanks for all of his benefits. They are innumerable. We cannot count them all. We don't even recognize most of them. God is supplying for our daily needs here and now. God is providing for our eternal salvation by sending us his Savior, by giving us his word, by teaching us of his Son, by giving us the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Because he has been so generous in giving us these things, our mouths should constantly be speaking words of thanksgiving, speaking to God in thanksgiving and in joy. Yet we find ourselves often like those Israelites who saw the wonderful works of God, crossing over that Red Sea on dry ground, witnessing his presence at Mount Sinai. And then they're grumbling and complaining. Here God had rescued them from slavery and was bringing them into the promised land, and now we can see that they are ungrateful. We find ourselves in similar situations all too often. In fact, the story of their life and these events matches our own life in this way. The Israelites were once in bondage, and we too were once enslaved. Contrary to what the world will tell you, and contrary to what everyone knows and believes, we were not born free. We were not born with some sort of free will to choose that which is good and to reject that which is bad. Instead, we were born in bondage to our sin, enslaved to Satan. We were born blind, dead, and enemies of God. And what did God do? He rescued us from that slavery. He called us to be his own. He baptized us into Christ. He made us members of his own family. He covers us with the very righteousness of Jesus. He gives us the forgiveness of all of our sin. He takes care of our needs as our Heavenly Father. That is what he has done for us. Such a great joy, such a great blessing. So just as the Israelites were in bondage and they were set free, so also we were once in bondage and now we are set free. And just as the Israelites wandered without a permanent home for many years, so also the scriptures call us Christians who are living in the here and now, sojourners and exiles. Or as another translation puts it, pilgrims and strangers. We heard this reading actually 2 weeks ago. It's from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, describing us as sojourners, that's wanderers, exiles, people who are living in foreign land for a temporary amount of time. You see, this fallen world is not our permanent home. We are strangers here. We are living in a foreign land. And just as the Israelites were in the wilderness for a temporary amount of time, so also our life here in this fallen world is temporary. And just as God was with the Israelites during their wandering in the wilderness in their temporary home, so also God is with us throughout our time here. Just as he loved them and protected them and forgave them and was forbearing with them, long-suffering with them, so also he is the same for us as he guides us and protects us in this fallen world. And he even chastens us. It is written, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." God does not do this arbitrarily. He does not do this without reason. He brings it about to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. It is written in Hebrews 12, "God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Throughout the Old Testament, we hear many examples of when God chose to discipline his people. His aim was always to bring them to repentance, to guide them to focus on the Messiah who would shed his blood for them on the cross, and to ultimately grant them the gift of eternal life by forgiving them. When the Israelites grumbled and complained against God because they could not pass through the land of Edom, God brought about a form of discipline. He chastened them. He sent venomous snakes, which bit them and killed some of the Israelites. Now, you may think that this seems rather extreme, but think about it. Here, God was guiding his people and protecting them. He was preventing their clothing from wearing out during those 40 years. He was feeding them that bread from heaven, if you will, that manna. He was teaching them his ways. He was showering them with his grace. And for all of this, they were grumbling and complaining. And of course, God had a plan and purpose in sending those fiery serpents. The people were drawn to the Lord. They repented for their sin of grumbling and for speaking against God and against the man whom God raised, Moses. And so they turned to their Lord in prayer. They asked Moses also to pray for them, that God would take these fiery serpents away. It is my sincere hope that you have all been drawn closer to the Lord during this outbreak of the novel coronavirus. God is certainly using this time as a time for you to turn to your Lord, to repent of your sins, so that instead of trusting in your possessions, you will trust in him. Instead of grumbling and complaining about all the things that you thought were going wrong before this happened, that you will learn to praise him for all the things that he has caused to go right and well, and that you would turn your lips from speaking against the Lord to praising him. God is using this time as an occasion for you to improve your life of prayer and to increase your time in which you spend in the sacred scriptures. And for all of this, we give him thanks. When the Israelites prayed to God in repentance, seeking that God would take those venomous snakes away, God's response was probably not what they were expecting. Instead of miraculously driving them away by his divine hand, he commanded Moses to make a bronze serpent and put that serpent up on the top of a pole. And so when the people do get bit by snakes, they simply look at that bronze serpent and then they do not die. God provides in similar ways today. Sometimes he chooses to work miracles, or he sends his angels to protect his people, or he uses his divine hand to end a pestilence. But other times, though, he chooses to use the means and knowledge and skill that he has put into mankind. Look at the great harm that polio caused many people, and yet God gave God's people the ability to come up with a vaccine. So while he hasn't taken polio away, it is certainly a very rare thing. And in the same way, God chose not to take those snakes away, but he provided for them with a way to heal them instantly. God had another plan and purpose in all of this. Over 1,400 years after these events take place, with these venomous snakes, Nicodemus, a leader among the Pharisees, who was interested in Jesus and wanted to meet him, came to him by night under the cover of darkness to speak to Jesus and about his work. And Jesus told Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." You see, God used this bronze serpent as an occasion to teach God's people, the Israelites, about the work of the Messiah. Just as the bronze serpent was lifted up on the pole, so also Jesus would, for their sins, be lifted up onto the cross. Just as the bronze serpent was God's work to heal the Israelites, so also Jesus is God who brings to us the forgiveness of sins. And when we have forgiveness of sins, we have life and salvation. He grants this to all who call upon him. Our almighty, loving, gracious Lord invites us lowly people to call upon him in every time of trouble, to pray to him, to praise him, and to give him thanks. This is an amazing privilege, a wonderful gift, that he promises to hear our prayers and to answer them. And while his way of answering our prayers may not always seem to be best to us, God certainly uses all things for the good of those who love him. God answered the prayers of the Israelites when they were getting bit by snakes, and he used it as an opportunity to even teach them about Jesus. And God continues to teach us of our Savior, Christ our Lord, who was raised up on the cross to pay for our sins and grants us the gift of everlasting life. He who shed his blood to serve as the ransom payment for our sin has now risen, and he lives and reigns to all eternity. And so keep on praying, knowing full well that the good and gracious will of God is always being done. Cast all your cares and troubles upon Jesus, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Pray to him, knowing full well that he will hear and answer everything that you ask in the name of Jesus. Do so in patience, knowing that God has always been more patient with you. He is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.